Let me invite you now to open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 10. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 32 through 39 and see help for strugglers. The author has started a new section in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 19, where he's moved out of more of the doctrinal areas into more application. And he, as we've already seen, just since verse 19, he will address all kinds of people within this book. And Scripture does this. It addresses all kinds of people. It'll talk to mature believers whose faith is strong. It'll talk to struggling believers whose faith is weak. It'll address apostates and it'll address unbelievers. The Scriptures really will address everybody given enough time and reading. So if you're reading the Scriptures and you're wondering, you know, I'm not getting much out of my Bible reading, you need to do two things. Number one, you need to pray for God to illuminate your mind, because there's more, probably more relevance to what you're reading than you realize. Pray Psalm 119, verse 18, Lord, open my mind that I might behold wonderful things from thy law. And also, just keep on reading. Because the more you read, the more the Spirit of God will guide you into passages that will directly relate to your situation in life. Because Scripture really addresses all issues and all different kinds of people. Well, in this particular passage that we've turned to, starting in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, I think that the author is addressing those who are struggling in their faith. So let me read this, and then we'll spend some time and see what the Spirit of God has to teach us this morning. Starting in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come, and he will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Well, I think that we all go through phases when we are spiritually weak and spiritually struggling. We grow weary and tired and neglect the means of grace. And although we attend church, we don't have the motivation to do much else. True believers can struggle in this way and become lukewarm in their devotion to Christ. We can lose heart in doing good and find ourselves stagnant and basically in a spiritual bog. And this affects both our worship and our service of the Lord. I think this is kind of the group of people that the author seems to be addressing. They had a better time in previous days than they're having now. But he's still confident that in general they have true faith to the preserving of their soul. And yet they're struggling. They're struggling. They're hurting. They're lukewarm in a very real way. They may sense, as we sometimes may sense, that we're losing ground in our walk with the Lord, that we're falling behind, that we're backsliding into sin, and this bothers us. And so the question is raised, how can we, by God's grace, regain a spiritual course of fruitful worship and service of the Lord? And I think what the author is going to do, he's going to talk to these believers who are struggling, and he's going to help re-energize them by reminding them of three things. They need to remember the past, they need to remember the future, and also they need to remember the Scriptures. So let's kind of work through these three means by which he seeks to rekindle within them a vibrant faith to live for Christ. Well, first he says to remember their past. Look at verses 32 through 34. But remember the former days when after being enlightened you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. And what he's doing to those who are struggling in their faith as he's writing this letter, he's saying that really one of the important ways to rekindle your faith is to look back and see the way you used to serve Christ and look at the joy that you used to have and look back to see the active grace of God in your life in the old days. And to remember that God's grace has not changed. That's going to be basically the application. Now, the author is not saying live in the past, that you say, oh yeah, I remember the good old days, you know, when I was strong spiritually and really loved the Lord. He's pointing to the old days to encourage them to reattain that same commitment to Christ today. So he's not saying just live in the past, but rather let the past motivate you to live for Christ in the present. You see, when you see God's grace at work in your life in former days, it can encourage you so that you realize that God has not abandoned you, that His grace was powerful in your life, though it may have been in the past, but it can be powerful again in your life today because God has not changed. And sometimes when we're going through these spiritual doldrums, we need to look back on those days when we were vibrant and living for the Lord, because that's a way back to living for the Lord today. When he references the former times here in verse 32, the author has in mind really not the good old days when life was good and everything was going your way. Rather, those former times were very difficult days. There were days of struggle. There were days when there was persecution and difficulties and trials and tribulations. But they were enduring that. Their faith was overcoming that. Those were the former days that he wants them to consider. So in verse 32, he says, remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering. And I think the point that he's making here is that so much of our character is not determined when things are going well, but when things are tough and difficult. It's in the deep, dark trials of life that our faith is refined and our character is molded by those fiery trials being pounded on the anvil of God, by the hammer of God, by these trials. That's when godly character is really revealed and developed. See, it's easy to have faith in God during good times when everything's going great and you have plenty of money and there's no trials in your life and your family's going well. It's easy to have faith in God. But see, your character will be primarily determined when things seem to fall apart in your life, when trials seem to come at you from all directions. And then when you maintain faith and commitment to Christ, that's when your character is really forged. It's tested by the fires. It's purified by the fires. And then people really see what you're made of. When everything is wrong and falling apart, when nothing is going your way, and you trust in God, and you obey God, and you find your joy in God, like they did years ago, then you know that grace is running deep in your heart. And even though now they're going through a time of stagnancy, they're out in the wilderness a bit, They're becoming more lukewarm. They need to look back on their life and see how the grace of God had worked so mightily. And in effect, he's saying, rekindle that. Recapture that. And so he's telling them to remember the past when God's grace was sufficient. And if it was sufficient back then, it's sufficient for you today. This is kind of similar to what he's already told them back in chapter 6, verse 9, when he says that God has not forgotten your work and your love, which you have shown toward his name, Hebrews 6:10, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. So God doesn't forget those former days when they did so much for the Lord. Notice he makes reference to the fact that they had been enlightened, they had heard the gospel, and the author believes that for the most part they had believed and trusted in Christ. But notice they had endured this great conflict of suffering, verse 32. We don't know the form of this persecution other than some were thrown in prison. But in verse 33 he elaborates a little bit on it. He says that they were made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. So this was a time of persecution. Maybe in the Emperor Claudius's years, back in 49 when he ran the church out of Rome and there's a persecution. Or maybe later in AD 64 and following when Nero brought a great persecution upon the church. Maybe this is what he's talking about. But he says that they endured a public spectacle. In other words, they were publicly shamed for being a Christian. They were ridiculed, they were mocked, and they were persecuted, as it says in verse 33. And if that wasn't happening to them, they were sharing that with those who it was happening to them. Even those who were thrown in prison, they were showing sympathy. They were not ashamed of being identified with their brothers and sisters in Christ that were being thrown into prison. They were going there and taking them food and clothing and water and ministering to their needs. And he also says that they were sharing those difficulties, even to the point of accepting joyfully the seizure of their own property. But they were not ashamed. They were identified with Christianity. And even though the culture was very hostile towards them and hated the church and was even persecuting the church, they still were outwardly manifesting themselves as Christians. They were not ashamed. This is one of the greatest needs of the church today, to not be ashamed of Jesus Christ in a hostile environment. Well, these were not. And they were loving their brothers and sisters who were being persecuted and losing things. As Christ said, this is a way that all men will know that you're my disciples. If you have love for one another, they loved one another. And when one part of the body was hurting and being afflicted and persecuted, they would rush to their aid and minister grace to them. They endured a great conflict of suffering. Now, we don't suffer this kind of persecution, at least not yet. Things are getting worse in America. It's certainly getting worse for Christians around the world. In England, not too long ago, a pastor was jailed for speaking out against homosexuality. He was thrown in jail for a period of time. They've estimated that America is about 10 years behind England. And since now we have passed our first hate speech crime type of law, probably someday that will happen here. You ought to get ready for it. It's probably coming. Maybe by the grace of God we can see God so revive the church within America and restore biblical values and restore some of the sanity of Christianity back into our culture. Maybe that won't happen. Maybe it will. But if God does that, maybe it'll forestall some of the persecution. Maybe not. But we need to be prepared for it because it's probably only going to get worse. But they endured it. They endured a great conflict of suffering. The word for endured here means to abide under something. And it's the idea of remaining and enduring and persevering while under some burden or trial or affliction. It's the very same word that the author will use in chapter 12, verse 2, of Christ, who for the joy before him endured the cross. He endured it. He didn't give up. He didn't run away. He didn't cop out. He endured it. He stayed there under the persecution, under the death, under the pain, under the wrath of God. He endured it. He didn't give up. He didn't, like I say, he didn't quit. And when they endured a great conflict of suffering, they persevered. They hung in there. Their faith did not waver. They didn't throw in the towel and walk away. And the great encouragement that he is saying is that you remember those days when that described you? See, now they're kind of waffling in their faith. But he says, you remember that time of persecution? I don't know, a few months, years ago, I don't know exactly how far in the past it was. But he said, you endured all of that. You endured the beatings. You endured the shame. You endured the mockery. Because your love for Christ was greater than anything they could do to your body. I remember back in 1980, the great fight between Sugar Ray Leonard and Roberto Duran. Does anybody remember that fight? No mas. That's exactly right. Duran had beat Sugar Ray Leonard in their first fight earlier that year, so they had a rematch. And Leonard lost the first fight because he tried to fight using the same tactics as Duran. He thought he was going to try to beat Duran at his own game. And Duran was better. He thought he'd go toe-to-toe and do a slugfest with Duran. Duran outpunched him. Well, the rematch, Leonard went back to his style, that dancing, that quick, that lightning speed, that jab. And he so frustrated Roberto Duran that in the eighth round, he yelled out, "No mas," and he quit the fight. He quit it. He walked away. He walked out of the ring. He quit. And what Christ is enabling us to do by the grace of God is not quit, but to endure. And the author is saying, remember those days when you were being pounded and you were being assaulted and they were coming in and robbing you, and the government, it was the government doing this. They were seizing your property, throwing you into prison, persecuting you, reproaching you, and you endured all of that by the grace of God. And he's trying to stir them up. Yeah, God's grace was strong in me then. What's happened? What has happened? Oh, Lord, rekindle that again. That's what he's hoping to accomplish in their heart. Well, to endure persecution for the name of Christ, to endure this reproaching that he refers to here in verse 33, the tribulations, all for the name of Christ, being made a public spectacle. If you have the grace to do that, you have some serious grace in your life. And that grace is real. And maybe it's not as strong today as it was back then. There's some grace in your heart. And more than likely, you're not one of those counterfeit Christians that we saw the last time. Why? Because most counterfeit Christians, they'll profess faith in Christ when everything's going well. But once the persecution starts and you have to start dying to self and paying a price, they fall away. See, that's the mark of an apostate. But they didn't do that. See, the fake Christians are the ones that will be a Christian when it's safe and profitable to do that. And people are at peace with you when you're Christian. But the true Christian will name the name of Christ even in hostile circumstances. I love that old story of John Bunyan wrote in Pilgrim's Progress when Christian and Hopeful run across this guy by the name of Byans of the City Fair Speech. And Byans wants to travel with Christian and Hopeful. And he's saying, yeah, I'm one of you guys. And so he says, "'Tis true," Bayan says this, "'tis true we somewhat differ in religion from those of the stricter sort, yet but in two small points. First, we never strive against wind and tide, and secondly, we are always most zealous when religion goes in his silver slippers. We love much to talk with him in the street if the sun shines and the people applaud him." Well, Christian sensed the superficiality in Bayan's faith, and so he responds this way. He says, "If you will go with us, you must go against wind and tide, the which I perceive is against your opinion. You must own religion in his rags as well as when in his silver slippers, and stand by him too when bound in irons as well as when he walketh the streets with applause." See, that's the mark of a true child of God. Someone whose faith is really genuine, that's really taken deep root in their heart, is that they're not just a Christian when they're around Christians, they're a Christian when they're around unbelievers and those who hate Christ. They're still a Christian. And what our author is trying to do is saying, remember the days when that described you. Now, apparently, they're going through a period of time when they're struggling. They are struggling. And maybe they weren't as vocal as they were among unbelievers as they were in the past. But what he's trying to do is say, remember your past, those former days, when you were so vibrant for the Lord. And let that encourage you to strive again to reclaim that type of living faith today. Notice, these are amazing words in verse 34. They accepted joyfully the seizure of their property. This is very similar to Peter and John after their flogging in Acts 5. It says they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. What we see from this is that Christians were not fighting against the government when the government was persecuting them. Christians were not taking up arms to fight against their government. Rather, the government, and I understand this to be government-led persecution here, the government was coming in to the homes of Christians and taking everything out of their house, taking all their furniture, all their food, seizing all their property, and amazingly, the Christians joyfully accepted this. This is incredible to me. I mean, I'm a gun enthusiast, and let me tell you, I'd be tempted to pull out all my arsenal against them, but that would be wrong. Now, if a civil magistrate organizes an army and Christians want to join that, that's fine, but Christians on their own, they don't do that. If you're being persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ, you don't do that. Obviously, if someone breaks in our home, the Bible gives us every right to defend ourselves, and that is very biblical. But this, I think, is a form of government-sponsored, government-led persecution of the church. You can flee, you can run, but you don't take up arms and fight. This is not a group of Christian vigilantes here, and this is very... This is apparently the way they were responding. They were accepting that joyfully. And the reason why is given at the end of verse 34, because they knew that they had a better possession and a lasting one. In other words, they were so confident of heaven, they were so confident of their eternity with the Lord in heaven and this incredible a better possession and lasting one, which is a reference to heaven, I believe, that they were willing to let go of all their earthly treasures. Kind of reminds me of what Christ said in Matthew 6, verse 19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal." In other words, they had such a confidence back in the old days, back in the former days, such a confidence and joy and delight in heaven that they were willing to joyfully accept the seizure of their property. It was their future focus on the glory of heaven that had allowed them to let go of their temporal and earthly possessions. And after all, what can compare with heaven? What possessions can you lose now that you'll not receive back a thousandfold and more in heaven? It's just a matter of time when you'll have such a glorious inheritance in heaven that nothing on earth can compare. So don't sweat the temporal losses now. They're nothing. They're insignificant. You'll receive so much more in glory. And that's why Asaph in Psalm 73 could say, "Whom have I in heaven but thee, and besides thee I desire nothing on earth." And it's because their treasure was in heaven, because they loved God in heaven, and they looked forward to their hope in heaven, that they're clutching and grasping and clinging to the things of this life became so much more less in its intensity. And this is a blessed hope that they had back in the former days that the author is reminding them of. And really, this is a blessed hope that we should all have. James reminds us, chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." See, it's a great motivation to persevere under trial when we realize and look forward to the crown of life in heaven. In Romans 8, verse 18, listen to what Paul says. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." See, that's what they used to have. The glories to come are so incredible that the sufferings of this life cannot even compare with them. In 2 Corinthians 4, 16, Paul says, "We don't lose heart, for even though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." So what the author is doing is saying, look, you remember back then when you endured all that persecution, all those trials, all those reproaches, because you had a firm hope in the glory of heaven to come. Reattain to that hope. Grasp it again. Renew it within your heart. And all of this, he says in verse 32, by remember the former days. Remember, remember, remember. Remembering is one of the great needs of strugglers today. Remember. Remember when you were baptized. Remember the joy of your salvation. Remember your commitment to Christ. Remember the former times. And then rekindle that today. Steve Lawson, an author, wrote about the importance of remembering. He said, "Can you remember when you first really loved Christ? Can you recall when you were on fire? Were you so excited and full of passion? Every time you opened the Word of God, it had something to say to you. Wherever you prayed, all heaven seemed to be open to you. Wherever you went, you had to tell people about Christ. Wherever you saw a need, you ministered in the name of Christ. Christ had done so much for you, you had to serve Him. Can you remember a time like that? For some of us, such a time was only 3 months ago. For others, it was 3 years ago. For others, 10 years ago. But the road back to Christ begins by first remembering. Memory is the handmaid of revival." And I think that's a great quote. See, the road back to Christ begins first by remembering the joy, the love, the commitment, the service that we had for Christ back in those former days. And the more we think about that, the more we'll long to rekindle that again within our hearts. As we remember that devotion and enthusiasm for Christ, and remember that God hasn't changed, and God's grace was sufficient for me back then, and God's grace is sufficient for me now. So remember the past. That's the first thing we need to do when we're struggling in our walk with the Lord. Secondly, we need to remember the future. Now, remember, he's already been talking about their future. They're confident that they have a better possession than the lasting one. But you see, that was their past conviction. And now he begins to try to revive that in verse 35 and 36. "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward." Again, looking to that future reward. "But you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." And I think that promise is the hope of glory. So he makes reference to this great reward in verse 35 and 36, this receiving what was promised in verse 36. And he's saying, look, rekindle your hearts in that great confidence and hope of heaven. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, said, if you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. It is because Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. And what a powerful truth. You see, the more effective we will be today depends upon how much we treasure and focus upon the future, the glory of Christ to come. And the more we focus on that, the more effective we will be in our service and our love and our commitment to Christ today. And so from this, he exhorts them, don't throw away your confidence, verse 35. Don't let the doubts and uncertainties of academia fill your heart with questions about the faith or doubts about the reality of the truthfulness of the gospel of Christ. Don't let the world come in and undermine your confidence in Scripture. Don't throw away your confidence. Hang on to it. Like Abraham did in Romans chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul reminds us when Abraham was up against such incredibly discouraging circumstances, he never lost hope. Because he believed that God gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. And in hope against hope, Abraham believed, so that he might become a father of many nations. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb. And yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God has promised, he was able to perform. Don't throw away your confidence. If God has promised, God will make it good. Trust in God. His word is true. He cannot lie. Don't throw away your confidence. Reclaim it again. And let your confidence in Christ motivate you to live for the Lord today. Don't throw away your confidence. But then in verse 36, he says, you have need of endurance. See, he senses that they're struggling in their faith. You have need of endurance. He's already told them in the past they endured. Now he's saying, but now you need to endure. He exhorts them to endure. And you see, this is the key for Christian faith. It's to endure under trials and temptations. To endure under the dulling, numbing effects of the world and the media and all that's around us to try to undermine our faith in Christ. It's to endure and to believe God, not believe our own flesh or believe the lies of Satan or the lies of the world. Endure in faith and confidence in the Lord. And the incredible thing is about these trials and tribulations, even persecutions, God ordains those to give you an opportunity to test your faith so that you will endure and lay hold of the hope of heaven and glory. See, again, it comes back as he's talking about this great reward and receiving what was promised. He wants them to endure with their eyes on the prize. He wants them to focus upon the future and let that encourage them to persevere and endure. Whatever struggles and trials you're going through, persevere. God is there. Look at the prize that God has for all of His people. Reminds me of the story of the two sailors that are lost out at sea. And they're adrift and they're dying and they're running out of food and out of water and they have no strength. They're just lying there in the bottom of the boat and they're just all but given up, and sharks are swimming around the boat, and it seems as if there's no hope at all, and they're languishing. And finally, one of the men lifts up his head above the side of the boat, and he sees land. He says, land, land, I see land. And it was the glimpse of that shore off in the yonder the glimpse of that land that revitalized their strength. And they grabbed those oars and they started rowing towards the shore. And what a powerful image of the usefulness and the power of heaven upon those of us when we struggle and we languish in our faith. Get your eyes on those distant shores of Canaan. And let the land that's ahead of you encourage you to grab those oars and begin to row faithfully and earnestly towards the shores of heaven. Remember the future, he says. Don't give up. Endure. Persevere. In 1952, Florence Chadwick, a woman, stepped off the beach and determined to be the first woman to swim the English Channel. The weather was chilly and foggy, and hoping that the weather would clear, she walked out into the water and dove in and started swimming the English Channel. She swam for 15 hours. The fog was still there. The chilly weather was still there. Sometimes she couldn't even see the boats of her team that was following her across the channel. And she despaired. And she started giving up. And she started crying out for her trainer, "Let me in the boat. I quit. I give up." And the trainer kept saying, "You can do it. The shore is not far off. Keep swimming. You can do it." She struggled on for a little further. Finally, she just gave up. They pulled her into the boat. They rowed about a half a mile and got to the shore. A half a mile. She was that close, but she gave up. Later, Florence Chadwick said these incredible words, "I do not want to make excuses for myself, for I'm the one who has to be pulled out. But I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." And that's what the author is trying to do to these brothers and sisters that are struggling in their faith. See the shore. Get your eyes on the glory of heaven, and you'll have the grace to persevere, to keep swimming against tide and against the fog. And yet how many of us are in the circumstances, the fog of these trying circumstances, and we've taken our eyes totally off of heaven. The glory of heaven has been hidden from us because we're so focused on the struggles and the hurts and the pains and the difficulties of life. And the author says, look to the great reward. Look to what you will receive, what God has promised to you, and endure for the cause of Christ. Look to the past, look to the future, and finally, remember the Scriptures. And here he closes in verse 37 and 38, quoting from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. "For yet in a very little while he who is coming will come and will not delay." And this is a reference to the coming of Jesus Christ. "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." And here he's just saying, look, you need to look to Scripture. I'm not making all this stuff up. Don't just believe me. I want you to see it in the Word of God, because this is our authority. And the Word of God tells us that one day Christ will come back and He will not delay. And you know what He's going to bring with Him when He comes back? He's going to bring your great reward with you. He's going to bring glory for you. He's going to bring heaven for you. And one day He will come back and He will not delay. And until He comes back, my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But I am confident that we are not those, verse 39, who shrink back to destruction, but are of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. So persevere in faith. My righteous one lives by faith. Believe in God. Believe in the promises. Believe in Scripture. Walk by faith. Christ is coming. The righteous live by faith. They're saved by faith, but they also live by faith. And those who shrink back, God has no pleasure in them. Don't shrink back. believe, walk by faith. Faith is the key. Faith sees the unseen. Faith trusts in God when your circumstances would deny any help coming. Faith relies on the strength of God, not on the strength of man. But shrinkers, those who shrink back, give heart to what is visible. They trust in themselves and in their own strength. But he says, I'm confident you're not that kind. I'm confident you have faith to the preserving of the soul. And the idea is preserving of your soul in glory in heaven, enjoying all the blessings that Christ will give in that great reward when he comes back. There's two kinds of people. You're either a strider or you're a slider. You're either walking by faith, you're striding by faith, or you're backsliding by faith. Without faith, I should say. You're either a strider or you're a slider. And the author believes that they're striders, that they're walking by faith. And so he encourages these struggling believers, and he wants to encourage you today by the Spirit, that if you're struggling in your faith, if you have trials, as we all do, then just remember the past. Let that encourage you today. Remember the future and remember the Scriptures, because the Lord one day is coming back and he will have his great reward with him. So may that encourage us to renew our faith and confidence in the Lord and to walk by faith and to love him and serve him, because God has not changed. He's the same God. He is our helper. And he is ready to help us as we draw close to him. Well, all of that grace and all of that help, of course, was won for every child of God by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All the help that's available for you now, spiritually, that Christ will give to you, he won and earned on the cross when he died for our sins. See, he died to save us. And that's not just to save us from our sins, to forgive us of our sins, but to give us the grace we need to persevere and to serve him and to work through and endure the times of struggling and the times of backsliding that sometimes we experience.